The word ephod is used 46 times in the Old Testament, 29 of which are in the book of Exodus. This is just review now. The wearer of the ephod is the high priest Aaron, and it's called the ephod. And his garments were the most impressive. There's the garments of the other priests. Remember, you're in chapter 28. Look at the other garments for the other priests. Begin in verse 40 of that chapter. Later, some other than the high priest wear an ephod or an ephod. And that's Samuel, the little boy, wears an ephod. The priests in 2 Samuel 22 wear them. And David wears one in 2 Samuel. But there it's called an ephod, not the ephod. And then it becomes an object of idolatry in the book of Judges. Remember that Judges 2:11-13 characterizes the children of Israel as involved in idolatry. And by the time you get to Gideon, a good man, in fact, mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11, and yet he makes an ephod, and the people of Israel, the children of Israel, went whoring after it. And then Micah, not the Micah the prophet, but a man by the name of Micah, in Judges chapter 17 and 18, he makes one, and he hires a priest who wears that. And so the ephod, this garment, is a very interesting garment worn by, yes, the high priest, but ephods were worn by other priests as well. We looked at the colors, and it's the same as the inner curtains of the tabernacle, which would have had the cherubim on them. Obviously, there's nothing about the cherubim with this clothing, but it's the same color and the gold, and the material is the same. It's fine linen, which is the same as the inner curtains. Then the material that is used, we noticed, is gold thread. The gold is thread. Later on in the book, it talks about the gold being beaten into plates with which they would make wires or thread. And how that thread was used, I've seen various ideas as to how that thread was used. Some say it was interwoven with the different colors to make a piece of thread, or a kind of more like yarn, and then the garments would be made out of that. But more than likely, it was made as the thread that went throughout the ephod, as is depicted. You can get to chapter 39 of Exodus where it talks about it being made. But I emphasized last week the last part of verse 6, where it talks about the fact that it is done with cunning work. Let's just read down to there as a reminder, beginning with verse 1 of Exodus chapter 28. And take thou unto thee Aaron thy brother, and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. Even Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar, Aaron's sons. And thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron thy brother for glory and for beauty. And thou shalt speak unto all that are wise hearted, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. So notice there in that verse, it necessitated the spirit of wisdom. Verse 4, and these are the garments which they shall make, a breastplate, and an ephod, and a robe, and a broidered coat, a mitre, and a girdle. And they shall make holy garments for Aaron thy brother and his sons, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. And they shall take gold and blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen. And they shall make the ephod of gold, and again, we mentioned that that's the thread, of blue and of purple, of scarlet, and fine twined linen. And here it is where we saw it, with cunning work. And so I stopped there again with that phrase, with cunning work. And we noticed last time that the basic idea of that word is the employment of the mind in thinking activity, the creating of new ideas. And the King James, it's translated to think in other places, or to devise, to imagine, to invent. The spirit of wisdom from God, verse 3. And the cunning work from the craftsman, verse 6. Do not compete with each other. Wouldn't you think that if they had the spirit of wisdom, they wouldn't need to have this creative mind? And a point that we made and that I would like to reemphasize tonight is this. Yes, we have the Holy Spirit. And sometimes we get to the place where we say, well, Holy Spirit, please lead me. Please show me. When he expects you to do your part. That is very important, folks. That we cooperate with the Spirit. That's what these craftsmen were expected to do. To cooperate with the Spirit. Said another way, the cunning work of the craftsman does not compete with the spirit of wisdom. The craftsman works in cooperation with the Spirit. And I believe that's a beautiful picture of what we do in a Christian life. We cooperate with the Holy Spirit. God intended for these craftsmen to use their minds creative even while relying upon the Spirit. How often have we said, Lord, give me wisdom what to say when I teach? And that's good. But what was expected of you before you taught? You'd better be creatively studying. Did you know that tonight I didn't do any of this? What you see up on the screen, I just asked the Lord to do and he did it. And the notes that I have here just all of a sudden appeared on the page. Now you laugh, and I say that facetiously. But folks, that's sometimes how we think it's going to be. That I just need to pray, and Lord, would you please speak to that person's heart about his salvation? Well, you can pray that while you go to that person and witness to him or her. But God expects you to cooperate with the Holy Spirit in doing so. Lord, help me to know the verses to say. Well, let me ask you, did you memorize the verses? Lord, help me to get a good grade on this test. Did you study for the test? You know what I'm saying, don't you? And yet, there's times when we get ourselves in a pickle and we expect the Lord to intervene and do what we should have been doing in cooperation with the Holy Spirit. Commenting on verse 3, where it talks about the wisdom, the spirit of wisdom, I was reading a book, believe it or not, on the book of Ecclesiastes. It's by Dr. Randy Yeagley, and it's entitled Embrace Life Under the Sun, God's Wisdom for Today from Ecclesiastes. I just finished reading that book a few months ago. And as I was reading it, I was also studying for this a few weeks ago. And he made this statement. Aaron's priestly garments were far from simply elaborate clothing that could be made in whatever style suited the fancy of the designer. Rather, God wanted Aaron's vestments to be unique, made according to a pattern that God desired and supernaturally communicated to the men whom he had gifted with the extraordinary skill they needed to do everything exactly right. As one reads the description of the clothing in Exodus 28, 4 to 43, it is evident that the wise craftsman had to execute the skills of a jeweler, a precious gem cutter, a weaver, a metal worker, and a tailor. Aaron and his sons must have been an awesome sight when they arrayed themselves in such magnificent attire. I doubt the wealthiest king of the ancient world could match the splendor of the Aaronic priests. Why? The spirit of wisdom that God gave them, even as they used their own creative minds to do what God expected them to do. Let's proceed. That was last time. Now, tonight we're going to get to the pattern that we see in verse 7. So we read verse 6. Let's go to verse 7. It, that is the ephod, shall have two shoulder pieces thereof joined at the two edges thereof, and so it shall be joined together. Now, folks, I wish I could just speed on through this chapter, and I could, but I go very slowly myself to gain an understanding. And I have to admit to you, this took me all week on verse 7 alone. Because I don't understand this. Because as you read this chapter, you're going, wait a second, what is this? Now, do we need to know about this ephod? Do we need to know? I mean, we get into the breastplate, we get into the Urim and the Thummim, we get into the mitre and so forth. Do we really need to know this? Well, I feel like I need to. Why? Because somebody's going to ask me a question. And somebody will probably ask me one tonight, and I'm going to go, I don't know. Now I got to go back and study. But the study, I think, is so fruitful to give a basis in other areas. And so the application tonight may be very small. So if you came tonight looking for something profound, maybe at the end, I've got something in the conclusion. But right now we're going to get kind of technical on this pattern, but I want you to note something. And there is some applications sprinkled throughout. To understand the next verses, I mean, I'm talking 7 all the way through the end of the chapter, I came to this conclusion. We need to consult a passage where the order of this priest getting dressed is given. And there is a passage like that. Would you go with me to Leviticus chapter 8, keeping your finger in Exodus 28. 28 is just where Exodus is where these things are being commanded to Moses. They're being made by the craftsman. You get to chapter 40 and the tabernacle is put up, but you don't yet have the priests dressed in these garments until you get to Leviticus chapter 8. So go with me to Leviticus chapter 8. Let's read verses 1 through 4 to start with. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take Aaron and his sons with him, and the garments, are we talking about the garments tonight? And the anointing oil, and a bullock for the sin offering, and 2 rams, and a basket of unleavened bread. And gather thou all the congregation together unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Moses did as the Lord commanded him, and the assembly was gathered together unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And so here, we're going to see the order in which they would put these garments on. Because you're thinking, okay, there's just, I mean, we don't have, but, you know, I've got, you know, the coat and tie and a shirt and a pants, you know. Let's look at what these guys wore, okay? And so, I found something on my Logos Bible software. There it is. And so what I did is I scanned that in, and then I went in and cropped each of those little things that you're going to see here so that you could actually see them. All right, so let's go to the materials. And this is something we've already noted, gold and then the wool in 3 colors and then the linen. But let's go to the pants. This is where you start, okay? Look at chapter 28 and verse 42. And thou shalt make them linen breeches to cover their nakedness from the loins even unto the thighs, they shall reach. Now, when you get to Leviticus chapter 8, and they are putting these other garments on, it is assumed that these linen breeches are already on. Okay, so this is the first item that is put on. The priests can take their street clothes off only after they had put on the pants. Then we get to the next item. It's called the tunic. Look at 28:4 of Exodus. And these are the garments which they shall make: a breastplate and an ephod and a robe and a broidered coat. There's that part. Exodus 28 doesn't have these things in order. But now go to Leviticus chapter 8. Note verse 5, and Moses said unto the congregation, this is the thing which the Lord commanded to be done. And Moses brought Aaron and his sons and washed them with water. And what's the first thing he put on? And he put upon him the coat. He put upon him the coat. This is literally a checkered or plaited coat. The better word is tunic. Okay? Because that is what is worn next to the skin. Tunic is a better word, since we think of a coat as what? As the outer garment. Well, here it's the inner garment. And maybe in the King James days, coat meant the inner garment. But how many are wearing a coat? I'm wearing a coat, and a number of you wearing, that's the outer garment. The tunic, or this coat, is the inner garment. Then comes a belt. The belt is next mentioned in Leviticus 8, 7. Now this is something I want you to be able to get, because there's going to be something else that may make this confusing if you don't catch this. Leviticus 8, 7, and he put upon him the coat and girded him with the girdle. That's the belt. You see the belt on this? This combination of materials is only allowed for the priest's garments, it says up there on the screen. Now, according to chapter 28 and verse 39 of Exodus, this is made of needlework. I say that for the benefit of Megan and Kayleen and some of you others who get into this stuff. Some of you others who make things. Then comes the robe. Wait a second, you've got the tunic? Now you're putting a robe over that. Okay? So now you've got this robe, 28:4. It talks about a robe. And then you go to Leviticus chapter 8. Or actually, no, 28:31, and you're going to note that thou shalt make the robe of the ephod of all, what color? Blue, and that's what you see. So that's the next thing, and the hem is adorned with hollow wool pomegranates and gold bells. All of that which is mentioned here in chapter 28, but we're not going into that yet at this time. Then what comes on top of that? The ephod. So do you see the order? You got the linen breeches, then you've got the tunic, then you've got the robe. Then that robe has a belt. Now you've got the ephod that comes on top of that. And of course, this is just an artist's rendition of what this looks like. Made of all five materials, it is considered the most important garment. And so in Leviticus 8:7, he put upon him the coat and girded him with the girdle and clothed him with the robe and put the ephod upon him. So you see the order that's taking place there in Leviticus chapter 8. Note the belt. Leviticus 8, 7. And he girded him with the, what kind of a girdle? I remember as a kid reading the book of Exodus going, what is a curious girdle? Because at the same time I was reading a book called Curious George. So I'm thinking, what is a curious girdle? Is that something everybody's going, ooh, what is that? Ooh. And so I remember being confused about that. And this is kind of embarrassing, but just this week I figured it out. After what, 58 years? Soon to be 59. What is this curious girdle? Well, it's the second one. It's the second belt. Remember, you've got that first belt right there. Then you've got a robe over that. And then you've got the ephod and another belt. But it's called a curious girdle. And the word for this girdle, and you can see it, that belt is different than this belt. You say, what's so significant about that? I don't know. I'm just telling you what the Bible says here. Okay? And so here you've got this second girdle. And it's called a curious one. We'll talk about that in just a moment when we get to the girdle. But for right now, we don't know exactly what this ephod looked like or where the belt was in particular. But I was reading in another commentary by George Bush. I got to keep reminding you, this is not the president. This is not the former president. This is the commentator in the 1800s, okay? And he depicts it this way. It wasn't in color because it was written in the 1800s, okay? That there is the ephod. Where is on that the curious belt or the curious girdle? Do you see it? So that it had the belt up high, where it would be tied around this way. I tend toward this. As I've been studying this week, that this is a much higher girdle that comes up to here on this high priest. Because then you get to the breastplate. Now, of course, we're back to this other rendition. And you notice how long this girdle is compared to what this ephod is compared to this ephod. This ephod probably comes down to the waist. This one goes way below the waist. And that's another thing. Nobody knows. There's nothing told here as to how long this is. I still tend to go toward that right there, even as far as the length is concerned. But somebody could convince me otherwise. So here you've got the breastplate now, and it is set with 12 stones whose colors match the flags of the tribes of Israel. This is something that Logos Bible software says. And in this breastplate, you've got the Urim and the Thummim. We're going to be getting to that, Lord willing, sometime soon. Back to Leviticus chapter 8. I still don't have my finger there, but I trust you do because I'm doing other things here. It says this in verse 7, he put upon him the coat, girded him with the girdle, clothed him with the robe, and put the ephod upon him, and girded him with the curious girdle of the ephod, and bound it unto him therewith. By the way, that's why I think it's that high girdle, because it binds it to him therewith. And then you read on in verse 8, and he put the breastplate upon him. Also he put in the breastplate the Urim and the Thummim. And so there you see the breastplate, and I don't have anything about the Urim and the Thummim yet. That is something that's very interesting that I'm looking forward to getting to. And then the turban. But what's it called here? What is the King James word for the turban? Does anybody know? Can you find it?
Mitre.
It's the mitre. It's called mitre. And so there's the turban. You look, see that in chapter 28, verse 4, 28:37, 28:39, Leviticus 8, 9, and he put the mitre upon his head. Okay, so you see the turban. That is the mitre. And now note from this picture to the next one what changes, because next comes the crown on the mitre. It's the plate of gold. You have to watch very closely. Look at the mitre, look at the crown, because it's hard to see. And did you see what changed? It's hardly noticeable. Let me go back to that one and then go to that one. Do you see it? It's just this little band, that little band of gold. And upon it is written, holiness to the Lord. Okay? So this is how the high priest is made up. Now, I found another rendition in Bible Maps and Transparencies of what the high priest would look like according to them. And again, they've got the ephod going down quite a ways. They've got the curious girdle, which is really right at the waist instead of higher. But what I wanted to go and address right here is the mitre. What is the mitre? What is that turban? Well, it really was a turban. A turban, by our definition, is something that is wound. And from what I've read, it was 24 feet of winding. But there are men today who wear mitres. In fact, today the word mitre, and it's spelled M-I-T-E-R today, not M-I-T-R-E as the King James has it. That's archaic. But today the mitre is the liturgical headdress and part of the insignia of a Christian bishop. Christian is in quotes. In the Western Church, it is a tall, pointed hat with peaks in front and back, worn at all solemn functions. It reminds me of the dunce cap that you see, like he's wearing. Doesn't he look demonic? The mitre. So I looked into this mitre, and do you know where the Roman Catholics get their idea for the mitre? And a lot of these offshoots of Roman Catholicism? It comes from the priesthood of the Old Testament. Now we read this in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 12, for the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. Why is it that I do not wear a mitre? I'll tell you why. Because I am not a priest in the sense of the Old Testament. But I am in a sense a priest just like you are. And you just like me. And A.W. Pink goes on to talk about this in his commentary on the book of Exodus called Gleanings in Exodus. And I found this quote and I thought this is good. So I wanted to give you this quote. It is this change in the law pertaining to priesthood which the papacy, you know what the papacy is, that's the Pope, and all who are infected by its sacerdotal spirit, sacerdotal refers to the priesthood, sets aside. Romanism is largely a revival of Judaism, plus the corruptions of paganism. I think that's a very interesting statement, a revival of Judaism. What was it that the Apostle Paul was constantly combating? Judaism, where you have to do this and you have to be circumcised, and you've got to do it, you've got to keep the law in order to be a Christian. And he kept saying, no, how are you saved? You were saved by faith, not by all these things. What does Roman Catholicism go right back to? The works and constant works. Pink goes on to say, it is a deliberate and pernicious repudiation of what is distinctive in Christianity. It is a wicked denial of the perpetual efficacy of the one offering of the Lord Jesus. Rome perpetuates the Levitical order, claiming that her priests, like Aaron and his sons, are specially authorized and qualified to go to God on behalf of their fellow men. But 1 Peter 2:5 and 9 affirms that all believers are now priests, and that all of God's people alike enjoy liberty of access into the holiest. I don't wear a mitre because I am no different than you are. All of us are priests. You can come to God through our great high priest, who is Jesus Christ. And there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. A Roman Catholic priest is an affront. He's a fake. Jesus Christ is our great high priest. And then we go to this, a closer look, which gives you, right down the side, some of the things about what this high priest is wearing. But I would like to move on from that. But before I go there, let me just say this. As a boy, I was fascinated with my mom and sister when they would make dresses from a pattern. It always kind of cracked me up. They'd have the whole kitchen table. And on a kitchen table, they would have these patterns. I'm trying to remember the name. This is back in the 1960s of these. Oh. Simplicity. And I remember those little packets, they'd get these little patterns and they'd go to the store and they'd get these patterns. And I was enamored with this because they would take these things and unfold them out and have this thing. And then they'd take these pins and attach it to the fabric. And I'm like, you know, I'm just going to go to the store and buy my pants. You know, why are you doing all this? Well, it was really fascinating to watch. And then they would cut it out, and then they would put it all together. I thought, that is just fascinating. And so here we see the pattern. Determine how to cut the material for the desired shape and the coverage. The ephod was composed of two pieces. One piece over the breast of the high priest, one piece down the back of the high priest, and it would be made into a single sleeveless garment by the shoulder straps that were clasped together on the top. Now look at the shoulder pieces in verse 7. This is Exodus 28. It shall have the two shoulder pieces thereof joined at the two edges thereof, and so it shall be joined together. So this is how the front and the back pieces of the ephod are coupled together. Look at chapter 39 of Exodus. Go to chapter 39. And note verse 4, they made shoulder pieces for it, to couple it together by the two edges, was it coupled together? So here we have, let's say we've got this all laid out on the table. We're seeing how this thing is being made. And then verse 8 is where we get to this curious girdle. And the curious girdle of the ephod, which is upon it, shall be of the same, according to the work thereof, even of gold, of blue, and purple, and scarlet, and fine twined linen. And so, that word curious, I told you I was going to get to this, is actually misleading. Since the way the King James translators meant it is now archaic, we no longer use this word curious in this way, unless somebody here does. Again, when we think of something that is curious, we're thinking of something I'm eager to learn more. I'm inquisitive. And I can see where they got this word and how it's used that way. But there is, if you go to the word curious in your dictionaries, there's like a third or a fourth definition given that really applies to this. And it says this: accomplished with skill. Ingenuity. That's the word curious, folks. Something that had to be made with skill, with ingenuity. Now that kind of harks back to something we saw last week and something we saw earlier. It is related to the word in the Hebrew, cunning. In fact, it's got that as a root, something that had to be devised, something that required thought, something that required imagination. All of that just for this belt. I like the way the New American Standard translates it, skillfully woven. It's really more of the idea. But curious girdle is one word in the Hebrew, and it's a different word than the other girdle that was put over that linen tunic that we saw earlier. This second girdle is more elaborate and perhaps, again, worn higher, as depicted here. And this is my preference, since chapter 28, verses 27 to 28, you'll see here that the breastplate is above the curious girdle of the ephod. Leviticus chapter 8 and verse 7, are you still there? I'm not, I've got to get there. Leviticus 8, 7. He bound it unto him therewith. And then I want to take you to one New Testament passage, Revelation chapter 1. John the Apostle is on the Isle of Patmos, and he sees Jesus Christ. And he says in verse 12, I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the seven golden and the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. Interesting. Where is the girdle here? Right up here. That's why I go back to the preference for saying, you know what? I think this ephod is girded right up around here. Now, you say, people want to say, well, you know, this is depicting the priesthood of Christ in Revelation 1:13. And that's what I thought and still kind of think that. But you go to all the commentators and say, nah, has nothing to do with that. I'm still curious about that. A golden girdle. A golden belt is what Jesus Christ had. But I'm going to close tonight by saying this. Exodus 28, verse 2, the garments of the high priest communicated glory and beauty. Today, the garments we wear have only to do with style. And we look at the garments somebody wears like Melania Trump. We were talking about this earlier, my wife and the Salters, and how she's got style and she's got class. But that's all outward. It's all outward. And everybody's impressed with the garments people wear today. And even in the Roman Catholic Church, they're impressed with the garments and the mitres and everything that's on the outside. And I think as Christians, yes, we ought to dress nicely. But folks, more important than anything is how we are dressed before God. You know that the Bible says in Isaiah 64:6 that all our righteousnesses are as, and that's all we are. But I close with Isaiah 61:10. Would you go there with me, please? Isaiah 61, verse 10. I'll wait until I hear the ruffling of the pages stop because I want all of you to see this. Isaiah 61:10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. Tonight, are you clothed with the garments of salvation? You know what? If you're a Christian, you have the robe of righteousness. Not because you are righteous, but is the robe of Jesus Christ.